I've titled this morning's message, Resolve to Guard Your Heart. Resolve to Guard Your Heart. It is during this time that many look at this past year and kind of start beginning to evaluate, if you haven't already started doing that. But definitely before the new year begins, a lot of people look back and say, what was this year like? What did I accomplish, if anything? Oftentimes, people look to the new year and say, I'm going to make some great resolutions. I'm going to do these things in my life that will be different than I did this last year. But what happens oftentimes is by the end of January, we're kind of back in the same place. You get so excited and you resolve to to do these things that you're like that you want to do, whether it be taking up the new Bible challenge and you're reading for a couple weeks and you're excited about that and you want to do that. And then it comes the third week and then you begin to miss a couple times and then you get behind and then you get really behind and you're like, how am I ever going to catch up? Right? So things that, and then that kind of gets a little discouraging. You go back and you kind of put that back and just go back more to what it was last year. And many people are working on their resolutions, but the question is, why do most people fail to keep them? Why do most people fail to keep them? The secular world, or even a practical wisdom, would say this. They would say that one of the reasons why people fail to keep their resolutions is because they're unrealistic. It would be like saying, I'm going to read the Bible every month. And previously to that, you've only read a couple books in the Bible, and so that's going to be a hard task. And so it becomes so overwhelming, so unrealistic, that you don't accomplish that. Others say that one of the reasons why people fail to keep the resolution is because they have too many. Too many. You're spread so thin. You have so many little things going on all over the place. I'm going to do this better. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And then pretty soon you can't really devote that much attention to each of those. And then you get overwhelmed and then you get back to the way things life was before. The reason why people fail to keep their resolutions because they're not concrete. They're not practical. It's like saying to somebody, I'm going to commit to love my family. That's great. That's a great desire. How? But that's as far as it goes. I'm just going to commit to love them. And there's really no visible or no plan of action that helps them to get there. There's no plan to say, okay, every day I'm going to tell them I love them. Every day I'm going to serve my wife by taking out the trash or whatever. It's not concrete. Others say that the reason why is because there's no true desire, and I think they're hidden a little bit home, which is what our passage is going to do. There's no true desire. A lot of times people make resolutions and they're like wishful thoughts. Oh, I would love for that to happen. But it's not a true desire of their heart. And then really others, number five, others are just not willing to pay the price to accomplish their resolution. A lot of times, those resolutions that we make is going to require a lot of effort. It's going to require for you to habituate your life differently. It's going to require sacrifices. If you want to get up early, you're going to have to go to bed early. So that means those TV shows at night, you might have to stop them. You might have to go to bed earlier. You might have, if you want to read the Bible, you might have to spend less time reading other things so that you can devote more time reading the scriptures. And a lot of people are not really willing or even count the cost when they're making those resolutions in the first place. And so not willing to pay the price is one of the reasons why people fail to keep their resolutions. But I want to tell you that the Bible has something even more practical. The Bible says that the reason why people fail, or the reason why people fail in their resolutions and neglect to keep them overall, is because they miss the most important thing. And that is the heart. The heart. And when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the thing that's pumping in your chest right now. We're talking about the very thing that drives our motives, our desires, and our actions. The very thing that God is most interested in. You see, because if our heart is totally dedicated and committed to honoring God, all the external things that we want to see happen in our lives will fall into place. But because we fail to neglect of guarding our heart, then those things only last for a short time. And they might even last for half a year. And you might be doing so well, and then by July, you're like, I can't do this. Why? Well, people say all these things can happen, but biblically, the reason why is because we have failed to guard our heart. And so that's why I titled this morning's message, Resolve to Guard Your Heart. Resolve to guard your heart. See, if you fail to guard your heart, you will revert back to your old ways. Your old ways, and not only that, you will not succeed in honoring God. And so, this morning, as I thought of many different passages and things that we can look to in Scripture, we read one this morning in our elder prayer time, Psalm 101, excellent psalm. That is a psalm of resolution. It was a psalm that was used for the coronation of kings, that the king will resolve themselves to be God's kind of man. And I was like, you know, that's going to be our passage. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But as I started thinking, I was like, wait a minute, though. That's good. And even in that passage, it talks about honoring God in your heart. But specifically, unless your heart is captivated by God himself, all those other things will not happen. They might happen for a little while, but they will not stick. And they will not honor God. So then the question for us this morning is, how do you guard your heart? How do you guard your heart in a way that helps you to carry out the resolutions that you set before yourself this week or this next month? Maybe you take the month of January to really evaluate finally and say, okay, I'm going to do all these different things different in my life. But are you guarding your heart? Are you guarding your heart? How do you guard your heart when we live in a world that is so bent on dishonoring God? Well, how do you guard your heart where the presence of sin is everywhere and temptation is everywhere? Not just a temptation in your own heart that you have to fight with, but even just around you, everywhere you go, at work, friends acquaintances that you might have. All over the TV, internet, there's temptation everywhere. How do you guard your heart? Well, some Christians retreat and don't do anything in the world, which is kind of equivalent to the monastic movement. Let's just get out of the world and create our own little Christian bubble, and we'll protect ourselves so that nothing will impact us. Others use their Christian freedom and conform to the world. They had the idea of say, well, you know, you can't really beat the world, might as well join them, right? Others set up legalistic kind of penance type of system to help them, quote, honor God. For example, if I eat that chocolate pie, I need to put a dollar in a jar. But again, that's not really dealing with the heart issue. That's not dealing with the heart issue. And that's what God is interested in. And that, friends, is what we're going to look at this morning. But the key thing is for us is that this, is that in order for you to honor God with your heart, you have to have a new heart. In order for you to keep the resolutions, in order for you to guard and even put to practice what the Scripture says this morning, in a way that glorifies God, that allows God to use you in a way that is, that you've never seen in your life, in order for that to happen, you have to have a new heart. And that only comes when we yield ourselves in submission to God's saving grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. See, Christ came to pay the penalty for our sin because we have wicked hearts. Apart from a new heart, our heart is constantly bent on doing and living for self. But because of Christ, because of His work on the cross, we can live a life that is pleasing to Him. And we need a new heart. But if you're a believer this morning, you have a new heart. You're saying, well, I have a new heart. I know the Lord. Then how do we do this? How do I honor God this next new year with my heart, with my life? Well, this is what our passage is about. We're going to kind of jump in chapter 4, kind of parachute in verse 20 to 27. Actually, we're going to look at verses 23 to 27. And what we're looking at here, in just to set the context for us, is that the Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It was written to God's people, and particularly in this case, it was written to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who was the one who was going to be the next king. It was written to this particular son, and this was written in the time of Solomon's height of obedience and blessing from God. There are several parts of Solomon's life that one was one that was committed to him, that was being used faithfully to the Lord, and there was the other one that was unfaithful to God. And you read his repentance letter in Ecclesiastes. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. Ecclesiastes says, let me just tell you, all the things that you want, that this world says you need, I've tried them and they don't work. It's vanity. It's steam off a cup of coffee. It's there and it's gone. Well, Solomon here writes Proverbs to his son Rehoboam, who will be the next king, who will be in charge of leading God's people. Though if you know anything about Rehoboam, he didn't heed his father's wisdom. Matter of fact, it's because of him, because of his father's sin, but because of him and his selfish and foolish decisions that led to the split of the kingdom. But Proverbs is written to God's people, and if you've ever read Proverbs, they're great. They're profound. They're simple. They're practical. It's as I said before, it's the James of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the book that is practical and it gets down to the nitty gritties of life is the book of James. It tells you how faith lives out in your life. Well, Proverbs is that in the Old Testament, but much bigger. It is the wisdom of God given to his people so that the people would live in a way that honors him. But Proverbs, or I should say wisdom in Proverbs, is not just filling your mind with knowledge. It is, as I said before, it is taking that knowledge and applying it specifically to your life. This is what Proverbs is about. And so here we are in chapter 4. Solomon, as a matter of fact, from chapters 1 to 9, is really through this whole, all these chapters, he exhorts his son. And this whole time he's investing in it, he's saying to his son, this is why you need to choose wisdom. This is why. Choose it. And then from chapter 10 on, we get those little individual sayings. Well, here in chapter 4, he has just warned his son, beginning in verse 13, about the kind of company he is to associate with himself. And he says to his son, hey, not only avoid this kind of company, but embrace this company in your life. Embrace those who are following God. And live with those people, those believers that truly want to honor God. And on the heels of this, he gives, right before chapter 5, which is an excellent, excellent passage on sexual purity. Excellent. If you have kids, parents, you need to study this passage because you need to prepare your kids, and God's already done it for you. Amazing passage. But right before he talks about sexual purity, you know what he talks about? The importance of the heart. That's where it starts. It's not about how far can I go. It's not about can I date or not. It's about does God have your heart? And before he goes through all that, he says, the heart is the most important thing. And so then in verses 20 and 21, he actively exhorts the people of God to live out God's word. Notice what it says there in verse 20. He says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Notice that you have to be active in doing this. You cannot sit back. You have to be, he says right at the beginning, be attentive, incline, that is literally bend your ears. Listen to God's word. Listen so as to obey it. Listen so that your life lives it. It's not enough to know the right thing to do. It's not enough to know this is what I must do. You must apply it. It's not enough to hear about God's word. You must live it. These are words of pursuit and action. They're not words of idleness. They're not words of sitting back and doing what you want. He says, be attentive. Don't let them escape. Meaning, don't allow what you hear from me disappear from life through carelessness or indifference as if nothing is at stake. He says, everything's at stake. If you put your guard down here, that will impact all that you do. And what is the result? In verse 22 says, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Really, you know, when you live a life that honors God, there is fruit. There is visible fruit. You live a fruitful life. I'm not talking about living an easy life. I'm not talking about living a carefree life with no temptations or trials. But ultimately, it produces fruit. And even in amongst a temptation or even amongst trials, you can honor God. And so what Solomon says in verse 20 to 22, he says that a person who heeds God's word is less likely to give into temptation and suffer the consequences of their own sin. There is a benefit for heeding, for obeying the word of God in your life. And then we come to the key verse. Verse 23. Excellent verse. This is a verse that you ought to memorize. This is a verse, if there's a verse that you're going to memorize this year, memorize that verse if you haven't already done that. Memorize verse 23. Literally, it is the heart of this passage. This is one verse that will make all the difference in everything that you and I do. And it's very practical. Very practical. Let's look at it real quick. The first thing that Solomon gives us here is the command, or what we are to do. He says there in verse 23, keep. That is, the idea is there to guard. Some translations, watch over. It's the idea there is that you're vigilant, looking out and keeping a sharp lookout for something or someone. And in this case, it's your heart. You know, you protect or you guard what you value. You put your money in the bank because you want to what? Protect it. And you want to be wise, and so sometimes you can get interest in that, right? You get a little return out of that. You keep important papers or jewelry in a safe. Why? Because you don't want, you know, if something happens in your house or whatever, catches on fire, you want to protect the very things that are valuable to you. You lock the doors of your house. Maybe. It's kind of weird out here. People actually leave their keys in their ignition, and that's weird to me. I was telling Doug this morning that I grew up, you know, in the LA area where we have bars in our windows in our house. Okay, so, and we have clubs, we have alarms, and all kinds of things in our cars. Kill switches, all hiding in all the kinds of different places. So, I mean, it is a little different out here, but you get the point though. You lock your doors in your house. Usually, you know, you go around, you want to keep safe. You don't want people to come in unless you live in a safe area. You buy insurances for future protection though, right? Maybe for your life or for your family. You have your kids put seatbelts on. Now you have to because it's a law, but now that you know we've kind of seen some of the effects of what happens when you don't have a seatbelt, we normally try to keep that on. I didn't grow up with a seatbelt because it wasn't a law then, and so I kind of run around in the back car all over the place, but that's a different story. But you protect what you value the most. You do. And you take precautions. And this is what the command that we are given here is to keep guard, to watch over. And what are we to watch over? What are we to keep? Notice what he says there, the heart. Keep your heart. Every time I see that word in the Bible, I actually draw a little heart on it. And I actually have a heart there right now. What is he talking about, the heart? Well, in Scripture, and this can be in its own message in itself, I've actually taught this before in our biblical counseling training that we had before in the past, where you just do a study of what the heart is. And it's an amazing study because it reveals several things. One, it reveals the heart is always active. It's not passive. It's people don't do things just because they do them. There's a reason behind it, and that is traced back to the heart. And in Scripture, though, the heart refers to your mind, which controls everything. It controls your affections. It controls your motives. It controls your actions. It controls what you value. It is, as of one of my favorite professors said, it is the mission control center. It is the real you. It's what makes you you. It is what drives everything that you do, what you believe, why you believe what you believe. And so, because that is so important, because that is key, he says to watch over that. Guard it. Protect it. Don't let anything slip in there. And notice how are we to guard? He says, with all vigilance, literally above all guarding, more important than anything else. This is what you need to focus your attention on. This is what you need to guard. There is never a time off that you can take. You can't take a vacation from guarding your heart. You need to be vigilant. Why? What's the reason? Notice what it says at the second half of that verse. The word for introduces for us the reason, for from it flow the springs of life. That is the source of life. Everything that you do comes from your heart. I like when one writer describes this, the issues of life come from your heart. So what he's saying here is that nothing will affect the outcome of your life more than keeping or guarding of your heart. So what you expose your heart to will eventually be seen in your motives, will eventually be seen in your attitudes, in your actions, in your words, in your desire, and even ultimately in your treatment of others in your life. And unless you guard your heart, you will not be able to keep those resolutions. Because it's not just the external stuff that makes a difference. God is interested in that. As a matter of fact, everything that we talk about after this verse is very practical. And it gets so practical that you might be like, wow, I didn't know that the Scriptures can even get to that point of our lives like this. It can, and it does, as we will see. See, how you guard your heart, how you guard your heart will impact you in your life, not only now, but in this year as you keep those resolutions. But the question is, you might be asking, well, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we guard our heart with all vigilance? What does that look like then? I mean, I understand that, Pastor. I see that from the text, and I want to do that. What do we need to do in our lives? And that is a great question, because Solomon answers that in the next verses. He says, this is what you need to do in your life. And let me give you a practical way of how to do that. This morning then, what we're going to look at are three ways to guard your hearts. Solomon in verses 24 to 27 give us three ways that you ought to guard your heart. So that you can not only be a great testimony for the Lord and keep those resolutions, but ultimately be useful in His hands this next year and bring Him glory and honor. What does that look like? How do you guard your heart? Well, first, you need to guard what you say. You need to guard what you say. See, in order to guard your heart, you need to guard what you say. You need to watch your mouth. You need to watch what you say to others and what you say to yourself. Look with me in verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Notice that he's talking here about the mouth, about what you're saying. The idea of putting away is to remove it from you. Put it aside. Take it off. What are we to take off? Crooked speech. The image there is that of a crooked road, a twisted road that is hard to get through, that is hard to see the other end. don't know if you've traveled, you know, and there's a place in California that we used to take the youth to go camping. And those roads were so windy. So windy. I mean, they were almost like on top of each other. So windy. And you have that a lot of times in the mountains where they're trying to make a path in through those hills. That you can't see the other end. It's hard to distinguish. Where's the end? Where are we going? That's the idea there of crooked speech. It's hard to get through and see the other end. It's that which is twisted or distorts really what is real. It's a distortion of the facts. Ultimately, you know what? To get what I want. This is crooked speech. And Solomon says that one of the ways that you guard your hearts is you need to guard what you say. And how do you do that? You do that by guarding yourself, what you say to yourself and what you say to others. For yourself in your own life, you need to guard how you deal with sin in your life. If you see sin in your life, you need to call that sin. Don't call it a mistake. Don't call it a oops. Don't call it, that's just the way my parents taught me how to do that. Or that's just what the culture is. That not. Call it what it is. Call it sin. Why? Why is it crucial to use biblical terminology when you're dealing with the issues of your own life? Because there's hope. There's hope. Christ came to deal with sin. When you label it, well, I just blew off some steam. What are you doing there? First, you're making an excuse for it. You're not taking responsibility. And to God, that wasn't just blowing off steam. That was anger. And Jesus said that anger is equivalent to murder. So it's not just blowing off steam. It's anger. Call sin, sin. When you're dealing with your own heart, you don't try to excuse it. Speak the truth to yourself from God's word. Go with me real quick. Hold your place here. Go with me to Psalm 42. Psalm of Korah. Those who would lead God's people in worship. Psalm 42. It's a great psalm. Many have committed to memory some of the passages, some of the verses, in particular the first couple of verses. You know, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? Some of you have committed that to memory. But here in this psalm, you have a man who is dealing with great despair. He misses being before God. Everything is gloomy. He sees all the other people, and he sees other people, and he envies them. And he looks back, and he says, I just remember all the things that I can enjoy seeing you when I was worshiping you at your temple. And so in verse 5, as a matter of fact, twice, the same verse is repeated in this chapter. As a matter of fact, even in chapter 43 is repeated. He says to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Notice what he recognizes. He recognizes the despair, and he calls it for what it is. But notice, he doesn't stay there. What does he tell himself? The truth. He preaches himself the truth. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Again, he says that same thing in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And you know what the answer to despair is? He says there, stop listening to yourself and start preaching yourself the truth. Listening, you're hearing all the thoughts and everything that comes into your mind, you're wrestling in your mind. You've done that before? You're wrestling with things in your mind and your heart, and you're thinking about them, and then pretty soon it's like they weigh on you. He says, you know what the answer to that is? He says, preach yourself the truth. Hope in God. Hope in God. Put your faith and trust in God. Listen to the truth of God's word in your life. You see, one of the ways to guard your heart is to guard what you say to yourself. But you also need to guard what you say to others. You need to be honest with them. You need to tell the whole truth and don't leave out some details. You know, to not being honest, to leave out details is to distort, is exactly what this passage says that we are to put away from us. He says there, at the second part, he says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. That is, talk that departs or swerves from what is right. This includes lying. It includes deception. It also includes insensitivity. Because you can be telling somebody the truth and you can be brutal with it. And you got to be careful. You can hurt somebody. And the way you can distinguish that from being honest with them is, what's your end goal? Ask yourself, what am I hoping to accomplish when I say this way? That will reveal to you whether you truly care for this person and you're being honest with them, or you just want to put them in their place. What are you saying? What are you hoping to accomplish with what you're saying and how you're saying it? The idea is here, devious speech is not being straightforward. So you're trying to cover it up. Or the other end, you're being harsh. You see, the mouth is the expression of the heart. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. The religious leaders had just accused Jesus' works as being demonically influenced. That is what is referred to as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They're attributing the works of Christ to Satan. And ultimately, they're rejecting the Holy Spirit's final testimony of His Son to the nation. And Jesus tells them that look at verse 33, and we'll just read it. Chapter 12, verse 33. Notice how he deals with it. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Wow. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As a matter of fact, when Revelation 20, when you see the books opened, that is exactly what is revealed. And apart from a person having the substitutionary covering of Christ over their life, that's what they will be held accountable to. See, for us as believers, everything that we do and say comes from our hearts. So that's the put off. Put off a crooked speech. Put off devious talk from your mouth. And then you say, well, what are we supposed to put on? What do we need to put on in place of it? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's not just stop saying bad things. You know, it took me a while to get this and to really see the point here of you know, when you're instructing your kids and you say, don't say bad things. Okay, good. That's a good start. What are they supposed to say then? Have you counseled them further than that? What are they supposed to say then? It's not just, God is not interested in just stop. He wants you to live. Notice in chapter 4, verse 29, he says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. There you go. The word corrupt is a word that is used for sour milk. It's something that, things that are nasty. It's just, it's gross. You know, have you ever had soured milk before? You pour yourself a glass of milk thinking you're okay, you're not paying attention, and then all of a sudden, you're like, ah! Right? That's not good. You don't like it. That's the same way that Paul equates our speech. And he says that's the kind of stuff that should not be part of a Christian's life. Then the question is, okay, then what should be part of that then? Well, he says that in the rest of the verse. He says, but only such as it is good for building up. There it is. You know what you need to speak? Look for areas that you can encourage and build up that person. Not in themselves and saying, oh, you're so good, you're great, and they might not really be good and doing good in one thing. You need to be helpful with that. But you need to speak words that say, that encourage them to be the kind of person that honors God. See, that's the difference. Build up their confidence in Christ. So Solomon says, hey, one of the key things about your life is this. It's going to be guarding your heart. That's going to affect everything you do. But he doesn't just leave us to try to figure that out. He says one of the ways to do that is you guard what you say. Guard what you say. So the question for you is this morning, so how is your mouth? Do you use it to lie, to deceive, or to get what you want? Do you use your mouth to build up others, encourage them with the word of God? See, when we speak untruth to others, that indicates there's something going on in our hearts. That indicates that there is an alarm, that it should be a sign. People do things because the things that you see on the outside, whether it be lying, cheating, speaking untruth, whatever it is, those are the fruit. The real issue is the heart. That's what God is interested in. And unless you resolve to guard your hearts by guarding what you say, our resolutions will not last. Why? Because good intentions is not enough. You need to get practical and you need to get down to the issue of what God is interested in. Guard your heart. Resolve to guard your heart. The second way that Solomon gives to guard our hearts is you need to guard what you see. Guard what you see. In other words, guard what you put before your eyes. What are you looking at? That impacts how you live. You need to guard what you put before your eyes, because what you put before your eyes will stay with you forever. And what you look at affects your heart. And the more you look at it, the more you're going to want it. Notice what he says in verse 25. Oop, going back to Proverbs. I wasn't there yet. There you go. Proverbs chapter 4. There, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Again, what is he dealing with there? Your eyes. What you put before your eyes. And he says, keep them in front of you. Don't deviate to either side. He says, look, keep them directly forward. It assumes really in one sense that you are on the path of wisdom, that you are on the path that wants to honor God. And so he says, then, and when you're doing that, keep your eyes ahead of you. Why? Because our eyes are the path to our heart. And they're always looking for something new. To go to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Get a little commentary on how our eyes are never satisfied. Proverbs 27:20. It says that Sheol and Abaddon, the grave, speaking of the grave, are never satisfied. They're never satisfied. And so the comparison is, and never satisfied are, what? The eyes of man. See, it shows your eyes are never satisfied. They're always something better. I mean, just think about this. Have you talked to your friends about what you got for Christmas? Do they have something that you wish you had? And when you think about it, and you look at it, and you're like, yeah, I want that. And you look at what you got, and you look at what they got, and you look at what you got, and you're like, And the more you look at what they have, the more you want that. One peek is not enough. You want more. Unguarded eyes lead people to sin, friends. Remember? Remember that Eve fell when she looked at the forbidden fruit? You know how it started? With her eyes. She saw it. She desired it. And that desire turned into action. Do you remember that David fell because he could not take his eyes off of Bathsheba when he shouldn't even been there in the first place? Remember Lot's wife who died because she looked back to her beloved sinful city being destroyed by God? And she disobeyed God's command. Don't look back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus says this. He says this in Matthew 6:22. He says, the eye is the lamp to the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? It's a warning to be careful what you put before your eyes. Keep things clear before you. Commit before God so that sin will not affect your heart. Be like the psalmist in Psalm 101 who said, I will set no worthless things before my eyes. My wife made actually a plaque of that. And we haven't unearthed it yet, but beautiful little picture frame of that verse. And we had it by our TV. So that we know that we don't put worthless things before our eyes. Psalm 119:37 says this, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me with your ways. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer that the Lord will help you turn your eyes from vanity, from things that are worthless, things that don't satisfy. They might promise satisfaction, but they never deliver. Never. And there will be temptation from all areas. And here we're told to keep our gaze on the path that honors God. And you focus on that on honoring God by being obedient to His Word. He says, don't sidetrack by other alternative, other gods, other idols that promise what they could never deliver. He says there, your gaze should be straight before you. There will be things, and in one sense, I'll speak here real quick to the young kids. There will be things, not already if you haven't encountered, but there will be things and people that will seek to draw your heart away from God. And the goal is not to isolate yourself from them. The goal is not to walk around with blinders in your eyes, or stay away from the things of the world. You're supposed to be a light into the world. How do you avoid from getting affected and impacted by that? By guarding your heart. God has given you a new heart, if you've repented and trusted in Christ, then you have a new heart, but you have a responsibility to guard it, protect it. You gotta be like Jesus in Luke 9:51 when he was resolved to go to Jerusalem. It says that when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Nothing would distract him from the goal of accomplishing the Father's work. It didn't matter who it was. It didn't even matter if his disciples didn't come with him. As a matter of fact, they didn't. They deserted him. But he was still focused. Focus on the task that his Father had given him. And that is the same thing for us. We need to be focused on the task that God has given to us. Guard what you put before your eyes. What are those things? Ask yourself, what are some of the things that cause you to sin? That cause you to be tempted, and then at that point, it's a progression. You keep going there, you keep looking at the same thing. It's like if you're resolving to say, I'm going to lose weight, right, or whatever, that's usually one that most people want to do, especially after the holidays, where you've just enjoyed delicacies of yummies that were brought to you, and thank you very much for that. That was really good. I really enjoyed those too as well. But now you're looking and you're like, oh man, I want to get better. I want to get healthier. I want to work out. Okay, that's good. So it would not be good for you to go and say you have a pie in your refrigerator. You don't want to keep going over there and looking at it. No, that's looking pretty good. Especially when you're hungry. Right? Because the more you look at it, pretty soon look becomes a desire, and then it turns into action, and then one piece is not enough. That's just getting the juices going. You get more. And then pretty soon you have half-eaten pie. So, okay, well then you feel bad. And then you're like, I gotta stop this. But then the next day comes by. And you're walking by the fridge. And you're hungry. And you look at a pie. And guess what? Well, you know, one piece won't hurt. And then pretty soon that whole week, you've eaten that pie. Why? Because you failed to guard your heart. You failed to guard your heart by guarding your eyes, what you're putting before you. Guard what you see. Finally, not only you need to guard what you say and guard what you see, but you need to guard where you go. Guard where you go. In order to guard your heart, you need to guard what you do and where you go. Look at verse 26 to 27. He says, ponder the path of your feet. Notice the progression. So here you have voice or words, then you have eyes, and then you have feet. This is where you're heading, where you're going. Okay? Then, he says there in the middle of the verse, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. He says there to ponder, which really means to think about what you are doing. Don't be a zombie. Don't be pushed away by whatever feelings you have. Don't be ruled by your feelings. Instead, be ruled by your obedience to His Word. It says, ponder. Make the path of your feet on solid ground. That's the idea there. That is, you have a responsibility to do this. He's not saying here, pray about that. Notice that he didn't say, oh, I haven't been praying about that. He didn't say that. He says, you need to actively do something about this. And a lot of people say, well, I just pray to God about that. Okay. So my next question is, because this is always fun to me, is what did you pray? So then the answer is something like, well, I prayed that God would stop this in my life. That He would take it away from me. And I say, that's not biblical prayer. Scripture doesn't say to pray that God would take something away from you like that. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite of that. Scripture already tells us what we need to do. And what we need to pray for instead is, Lord, help me to obey You in this area. That's what we're supposed to do. Ask God to enable you to honor Him. He says here, ponder the feet, ponder where you go. Give attention to every step you take in your life. So where do I know? How do I live my life? How do I live my life in a way that honors God? Well, He's given us a roadmap. It's right here. It's the Scriptures. And the more you know it, the more the truths of God's Word will be the central thing of your heart. And those are the things that you're going to be naturally wanting to do in your life. You can't just sit back and do nothing. There's no such thing as a Christian life in cruise control, nor is there anything such thing as instant godliness. Paul tells Timothy, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself. That implies exercise. That implies a willingness to work hard at it. You can't sit back. You can't sit back and say, wow, you know. And I hear this a lot, even as I was talking to other pastors and friends. They look at, you know, MacArthur and they say, oh, if I can just be like that. And, you know, or Steve Lawson, oh, if I can be like that or be like this guy or this guy, oh, man, that would be so awesome. But what they fail to do is to recognize is that they had 45 years of training to get where they're at. You're still in your 30s or 40s. You can't just say, I want to get there and be discouraged because you're not there right now. If in 45 years it doesn't look similar, then maybe that's a question you need to ask. Why? Now, obviously, none of us are MacArthur. God's made us differently, and that's great. But see, that's the thing. That's the issue. So you have to work at it. He didn't just arrive there. It was a daily commitment to honor God in the daily things that you have in your life. Today, you have to fight. You have to fight. 2 Timothy 4:7 says this of the Apostle Paul when he summarizes his life. And he tells Timothy, which by the way, this was a passage that I was thinking about preaching as a resolution to encourage you how we are to live. But here we are in reference to it instead. 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Do you see how actively he was? He was pursuing righteousness and holiness. He was training himself to be useful to God. He was training himself, in essence, to yield his heart completely to the Lord. And he would avoid all the distractions of life in order to do that. See, you got to guard where you go. You must take the initiative of where you're going and what you're doing. Take precautions that every step you take seeks to honor God. I remember one time my wife was a resident director, RD, at Christian University in Arkansas. And I remember the girls were getting ready to go to some kind of party or something like that. And as they were heading out the door, you can tell they really weren't thinking down this road. But she said, just remember that you represent Christ. And all of a sudden they were like, you can see, well, we didn't think about that. Listen, that's what happens. That's how you guard your heart. You have to think. You have to ponder. You have to think about where you're going. And you need to think to say, okay, how can I honor God in this way? Watch where you go. You watch where you go by watching the kind of people you are. If there's certain people that encourage you to sin, then you need to cut those ties off. You need to cut those ties off, the relationship. Oh, sure, you can use it as an opportunity to be a witness and a light. And obviously, we're not saying that you need to put blinders, because that's the opposite of what we've been talking about so far. But if there's a relationship that you have that is causing you to go off the path that God has given you, don't flirt with it. Put it off. If there's a certain place that encourages temptation, don't go anymore there. And not only that, tell somebody about it and ask them to keep you accountable. Ask them to help you. Ask them to ask you every day, hey, how did it go when you drove by there? How did it go when you were on the internet? How did it go? Ask somebody. And notice the reward. Then all your ways will be sure. Again, there is a blessing when we follow God. There is a reward. The outcome of doing the first half of verse 1, he says, your ways will be sure. It means to be firm, to be fixed. That is, you're not going to be tossed by all kinds of things around you. Instead, you're going to be planted hard and you're going to be focusing on honoring God. You're going to pray the prayer of the psalmist, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. All he wanted to do was obey God's word. That was his desire. See, the way we need to be in our own lives is to not only guard our hearts, but you guard it by watching where you go. Guard your heart by watching where you go. And he says there in verse 27, don't swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Again, you have a part in this. You have a part of it. It speaks of serious commitment to remain in the right path. Turn your foot away from evil. A serious commitment to separate yourself from what will cause you to sin. Not just a wishful desire, oh, I wish I don't want to do that again, but a commitment. And then you're taking steps to honor God. It's not like falling asleep at the wheel. I know when I was first coming up here to Colorado, back in 98, I went home, came out here for college for a semester, spring semester, and I left my truck in California. And I missed that thing. I was like, oh man, when I come back, I'm going to bring my truck. So I went home, loaded up all my stuff in the back of the truck, everything that I own in the back of my truck, and brought it to Colorado. And that was my first time driving long distance by myself. And so I had no idea, no experience. And there were times where, you know, after, I don't know, 6 cans of Red Bull, that after a while, it just doesn't work. And it felt like my eyelids were lead, you know, and it was just like, they were just, and by God's grace, I am so glad that whoever invented those, little things those bumps on the side of the road, it's like, that's the Lord, and that is what kept me alive. Because there was time, I was falling asleep. I couldn't do this. I put my mind and my heart, everything was just kind of like getting narrow and narrow and narrow. And I put it in cruise control, and I wasn't alert. And I just had to stop and just say, I need to go to sleep. Well, here he says the same thing. He says, don't get caught up in life by your sleepiness of the things that are around you. Instead, be active about it. Turn your foot away from evil. Separate yourself. Resolve to joyfully obey God's word. Psalm 119:59 says, I consider my ways and turn my feet to your statutes. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Here again, a deliberate commitment, a deliberate choice. In Ephesians 5:15-17, he says this, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. That is huge. As a matter of fact, that deserves a message, but we're not going to do that, but that's a great passage. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you use your time? Maybe you're resolved to use that differently this next year. You know how you can do that? By guarding your heart. By guarding your heart. By making sure that you've planned for the day of what you're going to do and say, I'm going to accomplish these things that I have committed myself to because I want to honor my God. And I want to Not so that people would say, wow, you're so spiritual, you're so great. But instead, what an amazing Savior you serve. That He can use somebody like you in His hands for His good. See, when we're living wisely and for the glory of God, when you understand His revealed will as found in the Bible and commit by the help of the Holy Spirit to live it out, He's the one that gets all the glory, not you and I. And that will only happen, friends, if we guard our hearts. There's one resolution that I will challenge you this year, is this, guard your heart. Resolve to watch over, resolve to what you put before your heart and your eyes. Just even last night, in my own life, I had to wrestle with this. I was looking at my iPad and I was looking for houses, looking on my little app, you know, that they have there. So I'm sitting there looking at. And I just didn't think of it, and I wasn't alert, and I was just looking for houses. But you know what I started doing? I started saying to myself, how come I don't have that house? How come I don't have that place? I deserve that place. I deserve that place. I'm a pastor. I deserve that. And this is the thoughts that are going on in my mind, in my heart. Why? Because I allowed my mind to wander, and ultimately because of that, that affected my heart. And by God's grace, you know what came to my mind? Guard your heart. Turned it off, put it there on my nightstand, and said, I don't need to be watching that. I don't deserve that. I have everything I need. I have everything I need. Friends, sometimes you don't succeed at doing that. And sometimes you do. And the times that you fail, respond rightly to God. Repent from that and come back and know that He's not going to say, well, you messed up. Sorry. See you later. But know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, that even when we do sin, He doesn't have judgment against you. Instead, He disciplines us because He loves us. And when you do succeed, and you do honor God, give Him glory. Point to Him. Thank Him and ask Him to help you next time to guard your heart again in this area. I've talked to my family about this. And I said, you know what? I need your guys' help. Help me to guard my heart in this area so that God is honored and that I'm useful in His hands. And I pray that it happens. That's your commitment this year, that you want to be useful in the Lord's hands, that you want to make a difference here in this church and your home and in this community. And that's going to happen first by a heart that is fully committed to our Lord. And it is with His strength, with His Spirit and His Word, and with each other that we can help do that. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You just how practical it is to our lives. Everything that we build upon is upon the truth of Your Word. Thank You. Thank You for leaving this for us so that we would know how to best honor You this year. And I pray, Lord, that the most important thing in our lives, apart from all the external things that we have committed ourselves to do, that we would, above all things, guard our hearts, that we would guard what we say, we would guard what we see with our eyes, and that we would guard where we go. Lord, ultimately, that You would be praised, that our lives would not be wasted on the trivial things of this world. Instead, our lives will be well spent for Your glory. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for Your people. And pray that it would bear fruit in our lives this week and this year. And pray this for Your glory and Your namesake. Amen.